We're talking about, we're finishing up today the series that we've kind of labeled Together, right? Together, Life in the Family. We're talking about what does it look like to actually be a church together? How does my life intertwine with the other lives of people in the church? Here's the big thing for today. This church, this community, doesn't just exist for itself. That's a big thing for today. God's given this family of Jesus followers a real purpose. And the cool thing is, the purpose for your life individually is the same purpose that it is for our life corporately as a church. In fact, here's our main point for today. So this is the, if you're writing stuff down, what are you leaving with? Here it is. We're going to keep coming back to it. God made you who you are to show others who he is. God made you who you are to show others who he is. And God made us, Mercy Church, who we are to show others who he is. So yes, God made you who you are to show others who he is. And God made us who we are to show others who he is. This passage that we're looking at today might be the most influential one in our young church history together. The very first time we had what we called a launch team. It was the team of people that were going to kind of come together to kick off Mercy Church. The very first time we met in my living room a year ago, we looked at this passage. And it was one of those things that I kind of came back to as we were planning out this series about the mission of the church, that we look forward to the rest of 2016. And I'm like, man, this is exactly what we need to focus our hearts and minds in on, what God has called us to be about as a church. So I'm going to lay down some vision for where we're going and then how you can kind of find yourself in it. So 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that's where we're going to be. Again, if you were with us back in that day, it's already been a year. Then you'll know a little bit about where we're going. Here's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal nation, a holy people, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's happening in this passage. The Apostle Peter is going way overboard to tell you who you are in Christ. And then he tells you what your purpose is. And I hope this is really powerful for some of you on a personal level, because you'll hopefully see yourself as God sees you. An old pastor that I read, I read a lot of his devotional stuff like that. He says, you know, it's only when you see as God sees that you'll ever do as God says. Oftentimes we want to get straight to just, all right, God, tell me what to do. No. It starts with seeing as God sees. And I hope today, really the big thing today is, would you finally see yourself and the church as God sees us? All right, and so we're going to break down that kind of main point is really all we're going to look at. That's our outline. God made you who you are. That's first half. To show others who he is. That's the second half. When I think of God making you who you are, I think of right now, really, my boys, they love Star Wars, okay? They're 7 and 6. They haven't seen the new one, but they love role-playing Star Wars, so they're kind of using the old characters, right? And there's always an argument when the lightsabers bust out, you know, the ones that kind of, then they unfold and they get going. There's always an argument that busts out over who gets to be Luke and who gets to be Han Solo, because those are the two cool ones, right? And then the four-year-old girl, they're like, Ellie, you're Leia. And Ellie's like, I'm Ellie, right? Because she's 4. They're like, no, it's a princess. She goes, oh, I'm a princess. And she wanders off and doesn't really play at all in the game. And then there's the 2-year-old who, she's an Ewok in their eyes, right? Which just means, or as Courtney calls it, fuzzy little bear. So they're like, you're a bear, Hattie. And Hattie's like, okay. And then she wanders off and doesn't really play in the game. So the two of them, and then Dad, I'm thinking I'm going to get to be at least Chewie, maybe somebody cool. I'm always a stormtrooper, because somebody's got to die in our gameplay that we have, right? So that's me, right? But they argue and argue over who gets to be Luke and who gets to be Han Solo. Why? Because their identity, their little label that they put on themselves, that determines who gets to be the big hero, right? And Han Solo is not that cool for them yet. Like, we all think he's the cool guy, but that's not that cool for them yet. So they argue and they argue because their label is going to define their role in the game and who gets to be the one at the end that's standing there like, I am the champion. That's what they do. And I think this whole label defining their role is true, not just in a little kid galaxy far, far away, We're constantly, you and I, playing the roles that we've been given. Right? I mean, we're all wearing labels, and our life is built around what those labels say about us. Employee, supervisor, teacher, parent, spouse, child, friend, the girl that got to episode 75 of Candy Crush Saga, right? Whatever your label is, it dictates a little bit about how you live. It answers that underlying human question, who am I? Right? You say, Spence, who are you? What do I start to do? Start to drop labels, right? I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm a church planter in this season of life. I'm a minivan owner, right? The big important labels that I wear in my life right now. And those are the ones that you can see and they're kind of positive, but what about the ones you can't see? Like the ones that I wear that I've been wearing for a long time, like deep down inside, I wear this label of failure, right? Because I'm the guy that almost made the varsity basketball team but got cut, or almost made the traveling soccer team but got cut, or almost made the honors program but got cut. I'm the guy that was almost good enough in so many places but just didn't quite make it. This failure label and how that can shape the way I perceive the world around me and what you think about me and why do I work too many hours? It's because deep down, I'm worried that I'm going to be almost good enough, but not quite. What labels are you wearing? I know some of you are wearing labels. We all are, right? Some of you have been carrying around the labels that you got in high school too, right? You're the dork, or you're the jock, right? Or you're the smart kid, or you're the one that's trying to be the actor that's the lead in the school play but wasn't good enough when we did The Crucible, so you got stuck being John Putnam, and it was like the worst play ever made. This is just hypothetically speaking, right? That might have happened to somebody, right? But you carry around labels. Some of you are carrying around some painful labels, like you've been abused, you've been cheated on, maybe you've been left by a parent, maybe you've been left by a spouse. And that label starts to stick in there on you. Here's the problem. Those labels that we wear with us, even if your label is successful, things have gone well for me, those labels just don't create a fulfilling life. They take our money, we give them our money, we give them our time, we give them our energy, but they don't give you the soul-satisfying meaning and purpose that they promise us. I listened the other day to a fantastic interview with the stand-up comic Brian Regan. He's one of my favorite stand-up comedians, one of the most well-known in America right now, and another comedian, Pete Holmes, was interviewing him, and he was talking to him, and he's like, man, what do you think's like your real purpose in life? Trying to get under the skin a little bit of the comedian. And Regan's like, well, listen, man, I make people laugh. And if they don't laugh, I don't know what to do with my life. And he wasn't saying it in like a joking, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And he's talking about when people aren't laughing, when the laughter stops, I'm completely lost. Those are his words. Like his label that he's wearing is comedian. And when that label doesn't deliver, he's lost. He doesn't know what to do with it because it doesn't satisfy their soul forever. So today I want you to think about your labels that you're wearing, and I want you to think about who gave them to you. Because I believe what makes our passage so powerful is that you're going to hear that you're free from those labels. Because the people who gave them to you don't have the power to label you. Even you don't have the power to label you. Only the one who made you can label you. And so I want to show you in this first verse how God labels you, because it's incredible. Verses 9 and 10, God gives you basically five labels of who a Christian is, and they're rich with imagery, and promises are woven all through there. And as you meditate on them, listen, I think you start to get a little bit of the richness of the depth of who God's made you in Christ. And I will say out front, Peter is talking to Christians here, okay? So if you're a Christian, my hope is just like Peter's audience, the people that would have been reading this, man, I hope you'll hear this as a wave of promises washing over you. I hope you leave here with a fresh look into the mercies of God for you and that it stirs hope in you and belief in your heart and mind. And if you're not a Christian, look, I hope this helps you understand why we Christians are kind of cray-cray about our faith all the time, right? It's okay to admit. I mean, you came in here, that took a huge step of courage. If you're in here and you're not a follower of Christ, because these people in here, they're singing, some got their hands raised, right? They seem really into this thing. A little bit later, we're going to pass this bucket around, so people are going to give money to this thing. It's a little weird if you don't believe it. It's a huge step of faith or courage that you've taken to be in here. I want you to just consider What's the big deal? Peter's going to show us, okay? So here we go. I'm going to give you these four labels God gives to Christians, and then we're going to talk about what that means we do with it. Here's the first one. Chosen by God. That's your first label, okay? Chosen by God. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race. The reason that "but" is there is because he's contrasting Christians with the larger non-Christian audience of his day. And he's saying that they, the Christians, are the chosen race. And listen, what he's doing is he's picking up on something. The Bible tells one story from beginning all the way to end. Okay, and so Peter's referring back to the way God talked about people in the Old Testament. First Peter's in the New Testament, talking about Israel in the Old Testament. And Israel was God's chosen people, the descendants of a guy named Abraham. You know, Father Abraham, many sons have father. That's my growing up in kids' ministry, okay? And God promised to redeem Abraham's descendants. So Peter's saying that promise that God's going to redeem Abraham's descendants, he's ripping that out of the Old Testament, dropping on the church, and saying that applies to the Christians in Asia Minor. And what the Holy Spirit's doing to you and I is taking that promise and saying that applies to us as the church today. There's what's great. You cannot earn this status. It doesn't say God gave you what he owed you. It's that God chose you. Individually, he reached down to you and I and said, I choose you. I choose you. Here's what I want you to hear. God wants you. God wants you. I was thinking about this week about people that hear this, about the deep longing that we have to be chosen by somebody, right? Deep inside of all of us is a little kid standing on the sideline of the kickball field, hoping that we're not the last one picked, right? You know, I know this, I've seen it, I've counseled people sit in my office, a woman will have sex with a guy. Why? Not really for the physical rush, but because she's hoping that maybe if she does that, then he'll finally choose her. I watch men flirt with drugs. They'll sell out their friends and everything else. Why? So that the right group of people will finally choose him. We long to be chosen, and we're scared we won't be. Some of you have been disappointed. You've been, like I said earlier, let down or left by loved ones. Here's what I want you to hear. The most important person in the universe wants you. He has set his eyes on you and said, I choose you. God has chosen you and will never let you go. And all those other labels that you wear start to lose their stickiness on you a little bit when you let that settle into your soul. Because you can look at those labels and say, call me what you will, but I'm chosen by God. That's so huge for a people pleaser like me. That's right. I'm a people pleaser. I know this about myself. I want you to like me. I want you to choose me, whatever that will look like. But when I hear that God has chosen me, I don't really need that, those other labels as much as I did. In Christ, you're chosen by God. Here's the second one. In Christ, you have access to God. I couldn't figure out the right way to label this because here's what he calls you, a royal priesthood. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. This identity builds on the first one. A priest is one that has direct access to God. So by Peter applying this to you, he's saying that you now have direct access to God through Christ. You can know God, talk to God, meet with God, hear from God. As a priest, you're given access to God that others don't have. See, this is what a priest would do, okay? So you have like God, okay? This random area is going to be God. And then you have the people over here. And this is the way the Bible would work. The priest would go to God, and God would say, here's what you got to tell the people. The priest would go over and say, people, here's what God's talking about. And they'd say, okay, well, we need this from God. And they'd go, okay, well, let me go back over here. God, this is what's going on with the people. This would be the role of a priest. And now, what God is saying right here, and what Peter's saying is, church, you don't need this guy anymore because now you have access to God. That's you. You can go to the Father and believe on the Father on behalf of the rest of the world that doesn't have that access yet. Let this awaken your heart a little bit. Because some of you have not been. Look, I think the one big application point you could leave from today is to go meet with God because you can. And a lot of us have been taking that for granted. And we don't really meet with him. You have access to God. You need help in your parenting? Go to God. you need wisdom, you need hope, go to him. You have access to him. Are you making the most of this incredible relationship that God has given to you? It's kind of like this. You ever gotten an all-access pass to a big concert or a big game? I've only gotten it once, right? It was a concert, and I got all-access pass, and here's what I got to do. I got to go anywhere I wanted to go, which is a little bit like I wasn't even sure I was supposed to be there, right? Like you go, and you go up to this guy who's really big, and he's wearing a kid's small t-shirt, and you're like, And normally I would never even walk up because I'm a little intimidated by it. So I'm like, hey, man, I'll do one of these. He's like, yeah. I was like, that never happens to me. I only see it in movies, right? I'm like, yeah, thanks. I'm clearly supposed to be here, right? And then you go back and go around. I could get all the way up to the side of the stage where I'm watching the band play, and I'm standing there, and I'm like, I'm supposed to be here. You know, I get to be here, that sort of thing. But if I lose that badge, boom, tiny shirt is coming to get me, and I'm going to be out of there, right? But because I had this all-access pass, I get to go anywhere I want to go, got to hang out with the band afterwards, the whole deal. And sometimes I feel like we look at God like we're way out in the back row of a major concert venue, and the closest we ever get to him is maybe even a Sunday morning where we just kind of participate in worship or something like that. And God's saying, for lack of better words, no, no, Christ has given you an all-access pass. You don't need anybody else. You don't need to pass a note through somebody to maybe get back there and tell them that I said something. No, no, you can go directly to him. Are you making the most of that relationship, that access that you have? I know some of you might be asking, if you're not a Christian, does God hear you when you pray? Yes, because he hears everything. But praying to a God you don't know is kind of like trying to whisper into the ear of a complete stranger. Right, it's a little bit out of order. First you get to know someone, then you get intimate enough where you can whisper to them. And the way to know God is through Christ, because it's in Christ we have access to God. Let me give you another label. You're approved by God. He goes on to say, and you are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Holy means set apart. We've been set apart. Now God has called us his. He's labeled you with his label. Peter's going to say in verses 11 and 12, act holy. Why? Because you're holy. God set you apart in Christ. He's washed you clean, made you holy, and declared you to be good in his eyes. Because God is holy and you are his nation, his people, you are by association holy. He set you apart. By doing that, he's saying, I approve of you. I approve of you. Listen, men will climb to the mountaintops of business, of athletics, of whatever career field, so that they can get, if they're honest, and they've told me, I've sat across them, they've said it, to get the approval of their daddy. And Christ is saying, and we're that way from birth, by the way. Having kids has been a huge revelation of this. When my oldest son was 7 months old, sitting in his high chair, we got a Labrador Retriever. I've told some of you guys the story. We got a Labrador Retriever. His name was Shamgar, Judges 3:31. Shamgar slayed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He two judges Israel. I was like, that's a man's man. He only needs one verse. It took Samson multiple chapters to get that. One verse, done. So the problem was labeling your dog that gave him a huge alpha male complex, okay? So we had to chain this dog via airplane cable to the banister to keep him as a chocolate lab, and it was just a terrible experience. So Zeke 7 months, dog 7 months, chained to the banister, barking. And I'm on the couch being a lazy dad and dog owner. And I'm like, dog, shut up. And the dog looks at me for a second, and then he goes back to barking. I'm like, dog, shut up. Looks at me for another couple seconds, starts barking. I mean, clearly, this relationship did not work out. He does not live with us anymore. So the third time, dog starts barking. I get ready to yell at the dog again when Zeke, who is 7 months old, furrows his brow, looks at this canine, and goes, ah! And then he turns back at me and goes, I got this big old chubby face. Like, how'd I do, Dad? And that dog, he shut up because he was like, what? You know, the cockeyed head only a dog can do, you know? And I'm like 7 months in and I'm a terrible father. Like, modeling what Dad is doing and then looking to Dad for approval, right? And he still looks for Dad's approval today. And we walk through life looking for the approval of people, of father figures. just like he was doing at seven. It's drilled into us. You know why? Because we were meant to find it, not in an earthly father, but we're meant to find it in Christ. And in Christ, he's saying, I approve of you. You have my approval. My affection is now set on you. See, there was a time when you didn't have God's approval. You know, actually, in the passage, it's pretty amazing. Peter's quoting an Old Testament passage where Israel had so rebelled against God that God renamed them, not my people. That was the name he gave them. Ouch. I will now call you not my people. But then in the next breath, God says, actually, no, I'll call you children of the living God. For an instant, God says, you know what? You are so awful, there's no way you could wear my label. And then he immediately remembers his promise and says, but no, you're mine. My approval is not based on what you do. You are children of the living God. Let me give you one last label. Reconciled to God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. All these incredible labels, these promises that you're worthy, holy, secure, you have access to God, that he loves you, that he cares for you. All of these are because these people had received the mercy of God. The Apostle Peter summarizes the entire gospel message in one word, and he slaps it on the people as their label, mercy. That's why our church is named what it is. It's this verse right here. So if there's one word to summarize what happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's mercy. If you're not a Christian, this is where I tell you the linchpin of the whole Christian faith. The gospel says that God intends to have a relationship with you, but like Israel did, you've rejected God as the king of your life. You've decided you were in charge and not him. You chose what's best for your life instead of him. And the Bible calls that sin. And before you get too offended by that, it says every one of us have done it. Right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned, rejected God, and fallen short of the glory of God. You've lived by whatever label you gave yourself or by whatever label somebody else gave you. That's what sin is. Rejecting what God says about you and living according to the other labels that you believe in to define you. Here's what I know. Those labels don't fit right. More than that, you deep down want to reject those labels. You don't want to be defined by your past. You don't want to be the angry drunk, or you want to be more than just the funny guy. You don't want to be the broken person with the tough past. And what I'm telling you is the reason that you reject those labels, no matter how long you've been wearing them, is because you know deep down they aren't true of you. Only your creator can label you. The rest of those are false labels, and I'm praying that you can feel the Holy Spirit rip those off. Because God says you had one label, sinner. You gave it to yourself. When you sinned, you earned that label. And then God sent Jesus to do one thing, pay the penalty for that sin and rip that label off of you and put a new one on you that says reconciled. You're his. And that label's so permanent, Ephesians 1:13 calls it a seal. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit until the day of your redemption. You can't get that label off. Have you ever trusted Christ for your salvation, for freedom from those labels? That's our message as a church. That's the mercy of God. There's freedom in Christ. You're chosen. You have access to God. You're approved. You're reconciled. These are your labels. And he says, if that's your label, then Peter says, here's what you have to do with it. Verse 9, we skipped over it, and I know you noticed that, and you're like, we're going to get back to it. Here it is. All these labels, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Our purpose, to show others who he is. This incredible identity that he's given you is for making God known to others. This is who we are, Mercy Church, a community covered in God's love for us, 100% focused on telling other people about it. The people of God proclaim the excellencies of God to the world. And where all the excellencies of God merge and convene together, it's in the gospel. Where the justice of God and the mercy of God meet, it's in the gospel. And we who deserve wrath get grace. That's what we proclaim. What Peter's telling you is that that's your true identity. It gives you a purpose far greater than anything any other label could give you. You get caught up in God's great plan of salvation. You are chosen by God so that you have access to God, so that you're approved by God, so that You're reconciled to God so that you might proclaim his excellencies. See, listen, many Christians, I've noticed this, and I did this for a while, kind of operate like a lake, if you'll deal with the metaphor. And like a lake, kind of like a standing body of water, a reservoir, right? So like a lake, when things are good spiritually, we talk about how, you know, things are good, that the mercies of God are kind of raining down on us and our water level fills up. You know, we hear sermons that really impact and challenge us. We study the Bible every single day. We're giving of our money and stuff like that, and the water's kind of rising in our lives. But then we go through, and I hear Christians use this word all the time, dry seasons. They're like, you know, it seems like I'm not really connecting with God, and I kind of stopped really going to church all that much, and just don't read my Bible, and I don't know, man, I'm just not really feeling it right now. I'm just kind of wandering through life. I'm in a dry season. But then something happens in our life, and man, God starts to connect with us, and the water level goes back up. And this becomes the Christian life. And this is kind of how we talk about it with one another. Good seasons, bad seasons. I don't, you know, the mercies of God, I'm experiencing it. Man, just really disconnected from God. Here's the problem with this. God never intended for us to be lakes. If anything, a metaphor that would more accurately describe what God calls us in his word is that we are rivers, which means we receive the mercies of God from the source, and then we take it to places that don't have it yet. And we're nourished by God as we go through that. But so many of us live like we're lakes, but we're never supposed to be that. We're supposed to be these conduits of the gospel that the mercies of God flow through. So are you carrying the excellencies of God? Is the gospel alive and moving in you anywhere? If it's not, if you don't connect your life to God's mission, it's not because you haven't been trained enough, okay? Or you haven't heard enough sermons. The underlying reason that you don't see yourself as a part of God's mission is because, or maybe the reason you don't tell other people about this great thing God's done in your life is because what they think of you matters more than what God thinks of you still. You're still wearing their label. That's true for me too a lot. Let me tell you what this means for our church though. Reality is most people that aren't Christians are never coming through those doors. A Barna Research Group put out new findings last year. It says 37% of Americans now qualify as post-Christian. That means they have little or no desire to ever darken the doors of a church service for anything. Not for a wedding, not for a funeral, nothing. They're never coming in here. That's 100 million Americans who just don't care how good this service is. They're not coming. 5 years ago, that number was 25. Now it's 37%. Among the 18 to 28 age range, that number is 48%. Half. Half the people in our city in that age range, they're just not coming. Here's the good news. The Spirit of God is not confined to these walls. Right? That's kind of one of the things that I like about being a mobile church. These aren't even our walls. Right? We're not, the Spirit of God, of course, he's not confined here. Even, there's one in five Americans doesn't even know a Christian. Doesn't know a Christian. How is this going to possibly be the end of our mission, these walls, the end of our influence? Of course not. I want you to be reminded that God's work was never meant to be confined to a building. Peter doesn't say here, once you were not a people, but now you have a building, right? Now that you have light work and this black wall, now you are God's people. No, church was never confined to a building. So here's the question, Mercy. When it comes to the gospel, we're going to be more like a stagnant lake, or are we going to be a rushing river? Let me tell you some goals and emphases for us. I've been praying through for 2016, and then we'll be done. Here's the first goal, 50 baptisms by our one-year anniversary. That'll be Sunday, September 18th, 2016. We set this goal way back before Sunday, September 13th, 2015, when we launched. And I'll be honest, right now I'm intimidated by it. But I know God wants to see people come to know him, and I know that he's called the church to be the one that carries that out. And baptism's the way people profess that belief. Yes, it means we need to give you the tools, the opportunities to help you feel confident sharing the gospel, but I want you to also feel confident sharing the gospel because of who you are in Christ, because of the label he's given you. You know, this God's MO, modus operandi for seeing people come to him, is using average people to bring other average people to faith. That's how God primarily works. I want to see college students from CPCC and UNCC, your classmates, awakened by the hope of Christ. I want to see the coworker, the one that you never thought would come to church, the one that you never thought would go to your community group, that's the one that I want together to start praying. We'll see him come to faith, or her come to faith. Some of you are here because a friend invited you. Some of you were a part of our launch team because a friend invited you to church a long time ago and you came to faith there. But if you're here because a friend invited you, I can tell you why. It's because they care deeply about you. And they believe the gospel really does change everything, and they just want you to consider it, to honestly consider it. We got about, on an average weekend, 250 or so adults that are coming here to Mercy Church. What if each of us saw God transform someone else's life in the next 12 months? Each of us saw one person. That's seven people that I'm praying God does some transforming in their lives over the next 12 months. But what if we each just saw one? We'd have to move to another facility. We're actively looking for one. We'd have to move because of all the new Christians God keeps bringing to us. Y'all, I want to be forced to move out to make room for all the life change God is stirring up. And then I hear some people say, oh, Spence, it's all about the numbers. No, it's about faces. See, every person that becomes a Christian has one or several Christians praying for their conversion. So it's about stories. And do I want to see lots of stories? Yes. I'm not going to sit here and be comfortable like some spiritual social club. We're going to pour ourselves out to see God reach the people in Charlotte. And William Carey, a famous missionary, said, you have to work like it's all up to you and then pray like it's all up to God. And that's going to be us. And to see this happen, we must have an emphasis on prayer. You know, I told you a little bit ago that I went to spend a summer in East Asia. Right, 15 of us for, I think it was like 8 weeks. We spent 8 months praying for those 8 weeks that we would be in East Asia. And 15 of us saw 37 students that had never heard the name of Jesus, had never met an American or an English speaker even, saw 37 college students profess faith in Christ in 8 weeks. It was one of the closest things I've seen to like a sweeping movement of God's salvation. It's like every other person I talked to, yes, I would like to believe that. What? Are you kidding? Like, we didn't have to do all the work? And it's because one of the things we believe is that the Spirit of God had been hearing us, and we've been praying for people we didn't even know by name before we went over there. Mercy, salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Not to me, not to you. Belongs to the Lord. Are we going to get down on our knees and faces and say, God, use us. We want to be a part of seeing awakening happen, and I want to start in that person's life. Will you do that? Because he is able. He's able. I want to see that kind of awakening happen in Charlotte. I do not want to do ho-hum church. I ain't here to do it. Let me give you another goal that we have, to see 10 ongoing partnerships through Serve Charlotte. I want us to proclaim the excellencies of Christ right here in Charlotte. So we've connected with organizations that are fighting for the unborn, fighting for the refugees, and we got much more to do there. And the other pockets of hurting in our community, like the orphan and the slaves. I've been thinking about the groups that God has called us to advocate for here in Charlotte. Orphans, the homeless, the unborn, the refugee, the slave. The acronym keeps coming up in my mind as, if you think about it, orphan, unborn, refugee, slave, kind of creates this acronym of ours, which of course has a double meaning because God came to someone so undeserving and said, you are mine. We are the orphan that didn't have a father. We are the helpless. We were the refugee, the outsider. We were the slave to sin. And our Father has said, you're mine. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were not God's people, but now you are God's people. Church, the orphan, the unborn, the refugee, the slave, they aren't somebody else's problem because they aren't a problem. They're a people and they are us. Created in God's image, in need of the love of Christ, and that is precisely why God created the church. And the gospel is the only hope in these dark areas. Only God's excellencies can bring light and hope there. So we're meeting with organizations right now to learn more about how we can mobilize Mercy Church in these areas. I want you to go ahead and mark your calendar. The next Serve Charlotte is going to be March 20th. We'll be focusing in on these areas as a day to kick off partnerships that will be 365-day partnerships throughout the year. Here's another one. maybe our last really big goal here, engagement with unreached people groups. There are 6,649 unreached people groups around the world, accounting for 3.03 billion people. Now, of course, we can't go to all of those. But what if we said three of those people groups will be ours? Because the people of Mercy are so hungry, we can't take just one. We need three people groups. Listen, conventional wisdom, wisdom I've read in church planting books, says, calm down, Spence. Calm down, Mercy Church. Focus on yourself right now. You're only 5 months old. You really need to worry about growing yourself right now, about building things out for you. That's where your focus needs to be. You got to get your feet under you. I tell you how toxic that is to a church. See, right now, as we get started, we're creating the DNA of what kind of church we're going to be, which is why we must be about the mission of God now, maybe more than ever. So we're saying all the time around here, we're measuring the success of Mercy Church not by seating capacity, but by sending capacity. Yeah, I'm glad that you are here, but I feel like I've served you well as a pastor when you begin to think about living your life for God's global mission. So many people think they need to quit their jobs in order to be missionaries. What if instead you leverage your job to be a missionary, to be a part of God's mission? And we're going to learn more about that. I'm praying for at least three short-term trips before 2016 is over so that you can get a vision for what God's doing beyond Charlotte for his fame. We're most likely going to go to Romania. We're going to go to the Middle East, maybe Kenya, and maybe India. We're not going there. India, Kenya. We're working on the Kenya trip, still trying to figure that one out. In addition, we're going to be taking a team to serve our friends in Brooklyn, New York, who are planting a church up there. These trips are going to be posting to our website really soon once the details are confirmed, and we're going to let you know all about it. We'll announce it more, but the question is, will you commit now? Will you give a week of your vacation time to go be about God's mission instead of your leisure? Are you ready to do that? Look, I believe Charlotte's ready for a gospel awakening. I believe it is primed for that, and I think God's going to do it, and he doesn't need Mercy Church to do that, but he invites us into it. And I don't want to miss it. We got one life, and I do not want to sit on the sidelines and miss it. And I know you don't either. Our Christmas missions offering tells me that you don't. When we set a goal of $10,000 and in 11 days you guys more than double that, that tells me that you want to give your life to something bigger. So now I'm asking, what we did together with our resources, will you begin to think about doing with your own feet? Mercy. We were not a people. We were lost. We were the slave. We were the refugee. And God saved us. He says, now, the reason I'm saving you is because the hurting, the lost, are still right there around you. Will you go and proclaim the miracle of your own salvation to others, those excellencies? Will you be about that?